Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Bridal Trail Baptist Church. We're thankful that you're able to worship with us today in your own homes as we bring the message to you. As we continue on with our messages, we're going through the book of Acts, and we're talking about expressing faith in a new world. Expressing faith in a new world. So what do you do that you have a friend or a family member that is in need? What if this person was a neighbor or a stranger? Do you care for them? Do you share love with them? Right now with COVID-19, this shutdown, and this pandemic, we're all social distancing. But I've seen a lot of interesting ways where people have shown care, love, and still been able to connect with one another. They've done this through Instagram, through social media, but some of them have actually been quite interesting, and they've shared their care and the love through bake exchanges. They'd exchange cookies, food, muffin, cakes, and whatnot too. It's exciting for those friends to figure out what they have made for us. But is this a real act of kindness? Do we still care for them if there was no exchange? What if we don't receive anything back in return? Will we still give food for our friends? Most likely we do, because we care for them and we love them. But true acts of kindness are those when we don't expect anything back from the recipients. Maybe the people that we share kindness or love, they cannot give anything back to us in return because they themselves are poor, needy, or sick. Maybe they are in the margins. But we are in trying times right now. And we're adjusting to the new norm in which we can live through this pandemic with social distancing. It is a challenge to maintain a job, to maintain the balance and the harmony in our homes. There's also a problem with mental stability and social instability. These are all the challenges that we're confronted with, but there's also something more: racism and inequality. When we were first warned about COVID-19, we were told that masks were non-essential. So my family and I would venture into the shopping for like groceries and into the plazas there, and we did not wear a mask. But later on, it was only after the professionals and the health professionals would tell us that the masks were necessary. But being Chinese, we knew that there would be some discrimination. For those beforehand, when they wore masks, we thought they were rather infected. But now, when we put on these masks, as people have told us, we put them on. I hated them, because when I put them on, I could not breathe properly, it was very stuffy, and I can smell my own breakfast. And sometimes when I put them on, my glasses would fog up. Sure, yes, I would stop the spread, but I couldn't see. I couldn't see where I was going, I couldn't see where I was driving, but people were safe. But when I noticed when I was into the grocery stores, people would look at me differently, especially when I had the mask on. They saw that I was Chinese, they saw that I had the mask on, and they assumed that I carried the virus. They maintained double the social distance, and they kept their distance away from myself and my wife. This is a minor discouragement, and others have faced so much more discrimination and inequality, especially our U.S. neighbors down south. They have experienced so much more suffering and so much more death. But there's a deeper problem of racism and social injustice. This is brought to the forefront with the murder of George Floyd by a police officer. In the Bible, there are also social classes. People are different levels and different hierarchies. This caused division, anger. The Apostle Peter was not immune to these problems, and with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, he too was learning to express his faith in a brand new world. The Holy Spirit called Peter beyond Jerusalem to the Gentiles, to Samaria and to Judea, and to all nations. But before we dig into God's Word, let us pray. Lord and Father, we come to you again to seek your guidance. I pray that you will settle our hearts so that we might hear your words, your commands, and teach us in a way, in a manner that we can share the gospel that is relevant, that is good and pleasing to you. May we glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Again, if you follow along in your bulletins, there are sermon notes. So do follow along and fill in the blanks. My first point is visiting and reaching out to God's people. Visiting and reaching out to God's people. We stepped out of Exodus and have started our preaching series in Acts. This is very timely because we had a long winter. It was cold. It was very desolate, like the desert in Exodus. But now, with the weather, it's warm. We are approaching a new age in Acts, where this is the time and the beginning of the new church, where the gospel is shared to all nations and to the Gentiles. This book begins with Luke addressing the works and the teachings of Jesus Christ after his resurrection. Jesus Christ presented himself to the disciples and the believers for over 40 days. There, he taught them. He ate with them. He reminded all the things that he taught them previously. And we read about it in Acts chapter 1, 4-8. Acts 1, 4-8. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for my gift my Father had promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with Holy Spirit." When they gathered around him, he asked them, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes unto you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus fellowshiped with the believers. He spoke with them. He taught them. He told them that he was leaving to prepare a place for them in his Father's house where there would be many rooms. The disciples didn't understand them. He didn't understand where Jesus was going and who this paraclete was. But Jesus told them that he would not be leaving them. He would not be abandoning them. But he would send them the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the counselor, to care for them. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach them to do many great things. He will remind them and teach them whatever Jesus had taught them and write all these things onto their hearts. He told them to stay in Jerusalem until they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus remained with them for 40 days before he ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost as the disciples were gathered in one place. They were in the upper room, and all of a sudden, they heard a blowing like a sound of a violent wind, and it filled their place where they were at. And each of them, they saw a flaming tongue that settled on them and separated them. This was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit allowed them to speak in many different languages. The disciples, they walked down the streets, and they saw many of the Israelites, and they spoke in all different languages. So when the Israelites saw and heard, they realized they were listening in their own languages. Peter gave his first sermons, and he preached the crowds about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He shared them about the Messiah, whom they crucified, who was their Lord and their Savior. They were convicted, and they asked, "What shall we do?" Peter responds in Acts 2:38-39. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, your children, and for all far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." The Holy Spirit had arrived. It was the day of Pentecost, and this is the gift that Jesus promised that would come from heaven, from the Father. All those who repented of their sins will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is a promise that is given to them, their children, far and near. Prior to this moment, prior to the arrival of the Holy Spirit, the disciples were instructed to stay in Jerusalem. The Israelites felt that the Spirit was the inheritance for all Israelites. They were hesitant to share the gospel. They were hesitant to share Jesus Christ with people other than the Israelites. Peter preached the words of salvation and the gift that was available to all. But he himself, Peter, did not practice what he preached. He still shared only amongst his brothers and sisters that were Israelite of descent. The disciples and other believers, they remained in Jerusalem even after Jesus had given the command. This is where they were comfortable. This is that where they were convenient. They didn't preach the gospel to all nations and make disciples. Stephen was chosen as to be a leader. Along him, there were six others that were seen that was full of the Spirit and full of faith. They were to teach and share God's love and the message to all people. He boldly shared the gospel and drew the negative attention of the Israelite leaders. With the crowds, the Israelite leaders seized Stephen. They stoned him. The disciples and believers were unwilling to leave Jerusalem as commanded by Jesus. They weren't willing to share the gospel with other nations. There weren't anything that they can do to thwart God's plan, because God's plan is greater than all of them. And because of this great persecution, the Israelites were scattered throughout all the nations. With the persecution, the believers, they were forced to go to Judea and Samaria. It was not by choice, but is out of self-preservation. God uses opportunity to share the message far and wide. And read about this in Acts 8:1. The church persecuted and scattered. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. It was only after this persecution that Peter and John, they traveled to Samaria. They traveled afar to see what God's plan was for them. They went to Samaria to pray over new believers that had received the Holy Spirit. They heard the message of Jesus Christ through Philip, but they had not received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John, they went to Samaria and laid hands. And after they laid hands, the people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Samaritan men and women, they believed and they were all baptized. They continued to preach the gospel throughout the many Samaritan villages as they returned to Jerusalem. Peter and John, they were sharing their faith to a new world, to a new people, to a new group of people who once they thought were not worthy to receive the gospel. The disciples began to realize the importance of sharing the gospel to all nations. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Luda. Luda was west of Samaria and west of Judea, along the Mediterranean Sea, and is about 11 miles east of Joppa. Never before has Christians shared their faith beyond the borders without shame and without judgment. Jesus allowed, encouraged, and empowered them to share the faith beyond Jerusalem, into Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Today, we are doing church very differently. Because of the COVID-19, because of the pandemic, we have to do church differently. It's the same message, but how we share it is quite different. Our doors for our church has been closed, whether for our ministry, for outreach, for missions, all these has been postponed. So we are living in different times, but we will still continue to share God's message. We have to be more creative to share God's faith and to share God's love in this new world. For myself, I've been able to share and speak to my neighbors about the fears of COVID-19, how some of our children's graduation, their education have been affected. But I also share about the grass, the garden, what products we use, the fertilizer, the weed killer, and the seeds I talk about. We also share about our situation, that there is no cure at this moment. We don't know when we'll return. We haven't been given notice when things will be back to normal, where we can see our friends face-to-face or where we can sit in restaurants. But I told them that even in these times of uncertainty, we have a God that is firmly in control, a God that cares, a God that knows our hearts, that knows our fears, that is quick to save and to give us victory. I live in Richmond Hill, and it's kind of hard to invite my neighbors to come to BDBC, which is all the way in Markham. But even though as much as I find it difficult to pre-record all these messages, I find it very fortunate that I'm able to save these messages and to send a link to my neighbors so they too can listen to the message and to be part of our church. Previously, it would be out of the way to come to our church, but with a link and a simple click, people can hear the message. So I've sent this to my neighbor, and not only to my neighbors, but I've sent it to friends and families within Toronto, beyond, and even abroad. So I'm able to encourage my neighbors to join and invite her to church as well. We're living in different times and things are new. We can still share our faith. We can still do church, but in a different way. We're able to reach out to others and to give them hope and to share God's love. My second point, the work of God's people. The work of God's people. Peter was hot-tempered. He was spontaneous in his words and actions. But we look at Peter, we admire him. We are encouraged by his desire to know God, because among the disciples, he was the first to realize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Jesus praised him. But shortly after that, during the crucifixion of Christ, Peter was also the one who denied Christ not just once, but three times. After his resurrection, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" But each time that Jesus asked him, it stung Peter. He realized that he denied Christ beforehand. He felt the pain. He was sorry. He was full of remorse. But Jesus Christ, not being judgmental, he continued to share and care for Peter. Without being judgmental, without being harsh, he encouraged Peter, "Care for my sheep. Love my sheep. Feed my sheep." After the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples and all believers. They began boldly preaching the gospel wherever they went, beyond the borders of Jerusalem. They performed great deeds so that many people can believe in Christ. Peter felt called to people not of his own, but people who were a different culture, different background, a different skin color. He realized that they too needed to be saved. He expanded his journey to include the people of Luda, Sharon, and also Joppa. These were areas where were semi-Gentile populated. Once in Luda, Peter was looking for Aeneas, who was paralyzed and been bedridden for 8 years. Peter had taken Jesus' word to heart, and he decided to reach out to those who were lost, those who were beyond Jerusalem. And we read about it in verse 34. "Aeneas," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll your mat." Immediately, Aeneas got up. Peter was a follower of Christ. He believed what God said. But like Jesus, he told others about the kingdom of God and also perform miracles like Jesus. This parallels Jesus' healing in Jerusalem. At the pool of Bethesda, many sick, blind, paralyzed gathered there. Jesus found a man who was sick and paralyzed, who has been there lying on his mat for 38 years. Jesus asked him, "Do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once, this man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. Peter listened to Jesus and acted like Jesus. Having spent 3 years eating, living, and being taught by Jesus, he learned what it meant to be a real Christian. It was not just all head knowledge, not just all heart knowledge, but he acted out on his faith. When Jesus was present, Jesus did all the teaching, Jesus did all the miracles. But now, Peter himself, he has graduated. He now was a teacher. He now was the one that performed all the miracles. In verse 36, we read about, in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha. In Greek, her name was Dorcas. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died. Her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Peter was still in Luda, and believers from Joppa heard the miracle of healing and urged him to come at once. Tabitha was probably somebody of Greek descent, because her name in Greek was Dorcas. Tabitha was a believer, and she knew that Jesus was her Lord. She was the result of the Gentile ministry. Being of the faith, Tabitha demonstrated and shared her faith in action. She cared for those who were the margins, the poor, the widow. She made clothes for them and provided food for them. Peter followed his master. Jesus had sent out mourners out of the room where Tabitha was laid to rest. He got down on knees and he prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened up her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented to them alive. Jesus had casted out demons out of a man who lived in the tombs and crossed a lake by a boat. A large crowd gathered around Jesus, and a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, he bent down, he knelt in front of Jesus and pleaded, "Come, my daughter is sick and she is dying." Moved with compassion, Jesus followed Jairus to his home. But before arriving, crowds came out and they were all shrieking. They were mourning and they were crying out, "Your daughter has already died." But Jesus consoled and comforted the parents. "Do not be afraid, just believe." In Mark 5:40-43, after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were there with them, and he went where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl stood up and began to walk. She was 12 years old, and at this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. Peter, he acted like Jesus and almost spoke the exact same words of Jesus. Like Jesus, Peter asked everyone to leave. Jesus said, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." But Peter said, "Tabitha kum." With those words, Tabitha opened up her eyes and sat up. I have attended many funerals and many services. Very rarely, actually never, have I once seen this deceased open up their eyes and sit up. If that happened, everyone would be terrified. Everyone would be screaming. But thankfully, this is not a horror story. But this is a story, a miracle of God's grace that he demonstrated to Tabitha. Peter acted out of the norm by going out to the Gentile territory. He visited them. He was under the same roof, and he prayed with them. This is not the social norm, and under normal circumstances, Peter would not have come to pray. He would not have come to perform a miracle. But thankfully, he was willing, and he learned that the Holy Spirit had taught him that the word, the gospel, was not just for the Israelites, but it was also for the Gentiles. He was given the permission and authority to share his faith to everyone. Peter might have felt the Gentiles were undeserving of the gospel and the faith. But he knew that as a Jew, he was a privileged. But now, the Holy Spirit taught him that everyone was privy of the gospel and of salvation. With the arrival of the Holy Spirit, it was a sign and it was a gift from God that this mission, that the gospel, was no longer for the Israelites, but as a gift to all nations. This was the beginning of the Gentile Christianity. My last point, if you follow along in your bulletins, is adding to God's people. Adding to God's people. After the miracle of healing and restoring of life, The people responded warmly to the gospel. The citizens of Luda, Sharon, and Joppa, they believed in Jesus Christ. They were in awe of the miracles. They saw the healing. They saw the resurrection. These things were great to behold, but what they believed in was not the miracles, but they believed in Jesus Christ, who was their Lord and their Savior. In the days of Jesus, he was seen as a miracle worker, a performer, those who cared for the needy, the poor, the hungry. He casted out demons. He raised people from the dead, and he saved those who were paralyzed. But not everyone who saw these things, not all of them who saw these things believed. They experienced it, but they did not experience Jesus as Lord. When Jesus Christ spoke to them, he challenged them. He encouraged them to believe in faith, but many of them turned their backs and left Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was God, and he had the ability and the power to do anything, but not everyone believed. Miracles are not a prerequisite for faith. Miracles are not a prerequisite to faith. It just so happened that certain instances in the Bible that were recorded, when there was a miracle, there was a falling of faith. But that does not happen every single time. When we pray to our God, we can ask him for many things, because he is our Heavenly Father. And he tells us, whatever we ask for, he will also give, provided if it's in his will and according to his name. But sometimes, God does not always show miracles. He is a God that is sovereign. He may choose to bless others, and he may choose to withhold blessings. So it is not up to us to be able to bestow miracles on others. It is God who gives them. But most importantly, we are not to believe in the miracles, but we are to believe in the one who provides a miracle, who is Jesus Christ. The testimony of Aeneas, many people in Luda believed. News traveled to Sharon and Joppa. The good news preceded the resurrection of Tabitha, and the faith of the people in Joppa were renewed. These areas were distanced from Jerusalem, and Peter was in a semi-Gentile nation. We can see that Peter was becoming to understand the purpose and the meaning of the gospel that was meant for all people, even for those that he deemed unworthy. When we were journeying through the book of Exodus, the Israelites, they were free from captivity from Pharaoh under harsh treatment. They were given the Ten Commandments. They were given many commands. Under the Ten Commandments, they were told that they shall have no other gods before them. They will not worship any other idols. They will not use God's name in vain. But they were also told that they were not to intermarry with other nations, with their neighbors. Because when they did that, they would be corrupted by their culture. They would worship their gods. They would bow down to their idols. And God didn't want them to do that. God wanted to keep them a distinct and a holy people. He wanted to reserve them as his people. In times of war, the Israelites were commanded to completely destroy their enemies. This included men, women, children, livestock, whatever that is valuable. They were supposed to burn, whether precious metals, gold, jewelry. They were supposed to discard all these things. They were to completely destroy them. They were detestable before God, and they were to be punished. Because these nations, they did everything that was desirable in their hearts, but these things were evil, vile, and corrupt. Often, they would sacrifice their own children to their gods and to their idols. These things might seem very harsh in terms of what God said, to destroy them completely, but there were different times, and God had plans to keep the Israelites a distinct and a holy nation. The Israelites have disobeyed God and chose to intermarry with neighbors and started their own families. They adopted their cultures. They adopted their religions. The Samaritans were descendants of the Israelites who lived in Samaria, who had families with these foreigners. They were shunned by Israelites, and the Samaritans and the Israelites did not see eye to eye with each other. They were seen as a lower class. The Samaritans, they were opportunists. They would side with the Israelites only when it was beneficial to them. The Israelites, they prided themselves with their culture, with their distinction, and they would not communicate. They will not sit, they will not eat, they will not pray under the same roof. Today we have social distancing of maybe 2 meters. But way back then, the Israelites had already practiced that, and it was beyond the 2 meters. If they saw each other on opposing streets, they would turn around and take another route. They would not cross on the same bridge. But Jesus Christ is the perfecter of our faith. He is the one who led us to where we are now, to share our faith. He had stories about the Good Samaritan, where an Israelite was a victim of crime and robbery. Everyone passed by, whether the Jew or the rabbi, but it was only the Good Samaritan who came by, who bound his wounds and put him up to be healed at the innkeeper. Jesus Christ also shared about the Samaritan woman. He came to a well and asked for water. Bewildered, the Samaritan woman, she sighed, she rolled her eyes, and she asked, "Do you not know this is inappropriate?" Jesus disregarded her hostility and offered her something different, living water, a living water that will never run dry. He was hinting at her salvation. The woman asked, "How can this be possible? You don't even have a bucket to give water." When Jesus was giving her was eternal water. This is the message of God's love for all people. If anyone believed that Jesus Christ was Lord and repented of their sins, they would receive this living water. This water would never run dry. They would never have to refill it. They would never have to come back to this well to grab a bucket. This water would well up in them like a living spring. And their thirst will be quenched forever. Jesus Christ shared with this woman all the details of her past that only she knew. She knew that one day that the Messiah was coming. And when the Messiah did come, she would present to him all these questions. But the longer she spoke to Jesus, a light opened up in her mind. And then she realized that the person who was speaking before her, the man that stood before her, was the Messiah. So she was excited and she was eager and she told all her friends and her family about this Messiah that had come today. We read about this in John 4, 39 to 42. John chapter 4, 39 to 42. Many Samaritans believe. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and they stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man is the Savior of the world." The Samaritans, they were not the children of Israel. They were not the chosen people. And on earth, the Israelites and the Samaritans did not get along, did not see eye to eye. But in God's eyes, they were all loved. Regardless whether they're Israelites, Samaritans, or Gentiles, they were all God's treasured items whom he cared and whom he wanted to share the gospel and salvation. God revealed that the Samaritans and other nations were just as worthy to receive the gospel as the Israelites. They were worthy to receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the hope of all nations. Tabitha, she experienced a physical healing when Peter brought her back to life. In Joppa, many heard of this miracle and they were touched and they too believed. They were once spiritually handicapped, and they were spiritually healed by the Holy Spirit. It was Peter who performed this miracle, but Peter himself, he too was spiritually transformed and was spiritually healed. There was a change in Peter. He realized that he no longer shared Christ with his own people, but he shared with other people, even people that he did not decide that was favored. He stayed in Joppa with us in the semi-Gentile region for an extended period of time. He also chose to stay with somebody that the society deemed unclean. He stayed with Simon the Tanner. In the Israelite culture, they were very particular about being clean and unclean. Anybody that has touched a dead animal that was deceased, their blood or their body was considered unclean. Anybody who has touched that person who was unclean, they as a result would be unclean. And anybody that is unclean or impure, they would not be allowed to enter the temple. They would not be allowed to offer worship. They would not be able to give sacrifices. So being clean or unclean was very important to the Israelite people. And when they were unclean, they would be quarantined for an extended period of time until they can present themselves to the rabbi as being clean. And only then would they be allowed back in the temple to worship and praise God. But Peter, even though that he knew that Simon the Tanner worked with dead animals, he still chose to live with him. This is not by choice. He did not favor Simon, but he did this because of God's love. One afternoon, when Peter was on the roof praying in Simon the Tanner's house, he fell into a trance and he saw a vision. He saw the same vision 3 times. He looked up and he saw heaven open up and a sheet came down. And when the sheet came down, it was filled with 4-legged animals of every type, every kind. It was filled with birds, animals, and reptiles. And Peter heard a voice, "Peter, come, eat and be filled." Peter was confused and responded, "I have never eaten anything that was unclean and impure." But then the voice spoke again, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." Peter woke from this trance because he heard there was a knocking. Downstairs, there were a couple of servants from Cornelius, the centurion that has come to receive him. Cornelius and his family loved the Lord. He served the poor. He gave out of love. He too received a vision and an angel of God telling him to send his people to pick up Peter, who was staying with Simon the Tanner by the sea. Peter was still not on board with the Gentile ministry, But he only went because the Holy Spirit told him that these are the people that he had sent. He told them, "Do not be afraid, because I have sent them." The next day, Peter, along with other believers, they followed him, followed the servant to Caesarea. There, Peter was greeted warmly by Cornelius' family and relatives. And Peter respectfully spoke to all of them. "Don't you know that it is against the law for a Jew to speak or visit a Gentile? I am only here because God had told me not to call anyone unclean or impure." Peter, he began speaking and sharing the gospel. He told them about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He told them about the resurrection, that he, the disciples, were all witnesses, and they saw Jesus Christ alive and well. Peter confirmed this along with others. And as Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit poured out upon Cornelius, his family and relatives, and everyone in the household. And everyone there began praising God. Everyone there began speaking in tongues. He ordered everyone who believed to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter was astonished, because this is the first example of the Holy Spirit pouring out on a Gentile person. How often have we held back from helping others? We were hesitant because they look different. We don't recognize them. We don't recognize their culture. We don't recognize their background. We don't have the same religion. But we show favoritism, and we decline to help those that we should care for. Favoritism also exists in the church. Sometimes we are hesitant to help those, and we shun those who are divorced. We disregard those who have different sexual orientations. Maybe they don't fit the ideals of our church. They may not share the same practices, and we choose not to help them. We choose not to show compassion. We refuse to support or care for those who do not fit our ideals. But it is especially in these times of unjust and unrest that we, the church, are supposed to open up our doors and share Christ's love to everyone. As a church, we need to make a stand and make a difference. We need to show love to those who are different from ourselves. We need to reach out to them in the love of the gospel. In Minneapolis, Minnesota, George Floyd was killed by police. He was being arrested for something that was very petty. George was a loved member of the community and society. He was a member of a church. He cared for those around him. He was a mentor to some of the young men, whether in sports or in song and in music. This caused a lot of unrest in Minnesota, across many of the major cities in the United States. The people were crying out of justice against racism and social injustice. Initially, a lot of these protests were peaceful, but then the people grew agitated. They grew angry. They started to loot. They started to steal. They set buildings on fire. Because of all this, curfews were sent across the states. And there are a lot of clashes between the public and also police officers. A friend of mine from university, he lived in Minneapolis, and he was only a couple blocks from the main chaos. And from his household, if he looked out the window, he can see the smoke arise from the burning buildings. He can see all the looting, the destruction. And every night, he was in fear for his life and for his own safety. Because the looters, they would park their cars on his street, on his neighborhood, and they would walk into the retail stores. They would cause chaos. They would steal. They would set things on fire. He couldn't sleep and stayed up throughout the whole night. I connected with him online and shared his concerns. I assured him that I would believe that I would be with him, and I would pray with him throughout the whole night. I would pray for his safety and his neighbor's safety. The rioting lasted for days. Every morning, I would try to reach out to him, and he would reach out to others, his friends, and he would check in and tell everyone that he was okay and that he was safe. And it was only then that he would be relieved as he saw the daylight. I reached out to another friend who was a pastor at Emmanuel Christian Center. His family lived further away from the epicenter, but his church served Minneapolis. The church was already hard-pressed with COVID-19. They wanted to serve the community, but because of the social unjust and because of the racism, they wanted to do so much more. So they called all the members back to the church. They brainstormed to see what they can do. In the neighborhoods, the gas stations, the corner stores, the grocery departments, they've all been looted. They've all been empty. And those that had food, they were closed shut. So none of the people in the neighborhood had access to clean and fresh food. So this church, Emmanuel Christian Center, they gathered all together. They brought together a food donation, a food drive, and they filled trucks upon trucks of food, and they delivered them and sent them out in the neighborhood of Minneapolis. Everyone was afraid, but they still remembered that love, care, and kindness has no color. Hunger, pain, loss, and suffering has no color. It is only through the love of Christ that they can bring hope and peace. My friend, who lived blocks away from this chaos, he was fine. He continued checking with me every morning, but I also asked him, I wanted to see of his well-being, if he had enough food, enough materials and supplies. I connected him with Emmanuel Christian Center in hopes that he too would come to know Christ one day. Hopefully, this relationship will thrive. But this is what we do in this time. We don't know what the church is responsible for. We don't know how to reach out to, but we can think of new intuitive ideas, how we can reach out to our community and to show that love has no color and Jesus Christ loves all people. We are all part of God's plan. As believers, we have a responsibility and to care and to share the gospel to people of all nations. Jesus is truly the hope of all nations. When Peter returned to Jerusalem, he was confronted with the Jewish believers. They criticized him and asked him, why did you share the gospel, something that is dear and near to all Israelites? But Peter, he shared his side of the story. He shared that he had visions that the Holy Spirit told him to reach out to the Gentiles and not to call what God has claimed is clean to be unclean. Followed by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he closed with the pouring of the Holy Spirit and Cornelius and his family. Then he shared in Acts chapter 11, 15 to 18. Acts 11, 15 to 18. As he began to speak, the Holy Spirit came onto them as he had come on us in the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I can stand in God's way? When they heard this, there were no further objections, and they praised God, saying, go then to the Gentiles. God has granted repentance that leads to life. Like Peter, we've been called out of our comfort zones to reach out to the people of different cultures, different backgrounds, and different religions that we believe in. There might be fears and challenges ahead, but we have all been given the same Spirit by the same God. He is here today, and the Spirit encourages us, empowers us to say and do great things. If Peter and the early church, if they were hesitant to share the gospel to the Gentiles, I'm not sure where our church would be here today. I'm not sure how BTPC would be. We may not believe as fervently as we do today, but I truly know that it's because of the efforts of the early church in Acts that we are believers and we are recipients of God's love and the gospel today. Back then, the Israelites, if they did not share the gospel, it would have been very different. It was because of their efforts that the Gentile ministry began to grow. Many of us were once lost and are still lost. We are still wandering around the deserts. We have no purpose. We have no guidance. We have no direction. But it is because of the Holy Spirit we are guided to care for those who are lost. At one time, we too were lost. But it is the Good Shepherd who knows us, who searches for us. He never grows tired. He never grows weary. He doesn't need to sleep. He doesn't need to rest. He's always full of power and full of grace. He is always watching over his sheep. He is patient, gentle, and kind. And whenever there is a sheep that is lost, he will not leave one stone unturned until all are found. We read about the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10, 14 to 16. John 10, 14 to 16. I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not in the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. This is the Good Shepherd. Jesus Christ is this great shepherd that watches all over us. He knows his sheep by name. They recognize him by voice. When he calls them, they come running. Jesus tells us that he has other sheep that are not part of his sheep pen. He also welcomes them into his pen. But we are like Peter. We have been called to feed and to care for Jesus' sheep. We are called to venture into the hills, the valleys, to look for the lost sheep. Maybe they are hungry. Maybe they are weary. But we are called to bring them back into Jesus' sheep pen. They may not recognize our voices. They may not respond well to our acts of kindness. If we look at their fleece, it might be a wrong color. It might be dirty, tainted. Some of their fleece may have bald spots. They may look different from other sheep, but God tells us that we are not to show favoritism and to love all the sheep, especially those who are lost. Regardless of appearance, We are to reach out to them with the love of Christ. We are to bring heaven and earth so they too may rejoice in the goodness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the hope of all nations. Let us pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. You are Lord of lords and King of kings. But you are the good shepherd. You are the good shepherd that seeks those who are lost. I pray that we too will be shepherds of our flock. May you empower us to do great things through the Holy Spirit. Help us to seek out our neighbors, those who are of different culture, different race, and different background from us, so they too might rejoice and stand in the presence of God. May the Holy Spirit continue to empower us and give us great hope. In Jesus' name I pray.